Today I want to talk about the power of God. The power of God from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. When Christ rose from the grave, something remarkable happened. And that thing continues to benefit us today as a church. Not only does it affect us here at Faith Baptist Church, but it's benefiting churches throughout the globe. And it's been doing this for over two millennia, over 2,000 years. The problem is that we often fail to remember this benefit in our lives. You could have made your way through the week last week and really not understood this benefit that was available to you. Or should I say to us as a church, the benefit I'm talking about is the power of God. And that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 19. He prayed, verse 15, verse 19, that we would comprehend what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This power, first of all, demonstrates the sheer awesomeness of what God is able to do. The word power is an interesting word because it has several different layers to it. When we talk about God's power, we often think of this layer. We think of the dynamic power of God. We think of his enabling power. We think of his power, speaking of ability and might. We're talking about horsepower power here. We're talking about atomic power, creative power, the kind of power that does things because it is able and it is mighty to do things. We can speak of God's power as ability or might, but there is another aspect of power that we also need to understand. This power is the power of authority and majesty. The power of God is a power that is able and is authorized. There's the authority side of power, the ability side of power. We don't just need to understand that we have God's raw ability at our backs to do what we are to do as a church. We also need to understand we have God's awesome authority behind us, authorizing us to do what he has called us to do. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, they tell us about God's power as in his might and ability. But it's verses 20 to 23 that talk about his majesty and his authority. And that, when we pray for one another to understand the power of God, which I have been doing for you ever since I preached that message, very specifically throughout the week, that the people of Faith Baptist Church, and sometimes you as individuals, that you would comprehend the great power of God that is available to you and to us. And when I pray that way, and we pray that way for one another, we need to do it not just in our minds saying, God, help them to see how mighty you are. Help one another in this church to understand how majestic and what kind of authority you have given to them to do what you've called them to do today. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now here's the authority side. And seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God the Father raised up Christ not just once, but twice. And did I get that up there? There it is. raised up Christ not once but twice. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, what I mean by that is I want you to think. How did God raise up Christ twice? The word resurrect means to be raised up. And there is a play on words with this raise up concept throughout the New Testament, the way that Paul talks about it and the way Jesus taught it as well. Again, we need to have a full understanding of God's truth, not just an entry level. When we talk about God's power, we think of his might. We often don't think of his authority. When we speak of the raising up of Christ, we often think of the resurrection from the grave, but we rarely think about the raising up to the throne in heaven, the ascension. When Christ resurrected from the grave, he physically returned from death and was raised by the sheer awesome power and might of God the Father. But he was also raised again to heavenly places, to the right hand of God, in a place of authority where he rules and reigns. We're talking today about ultimate might and ultimate majesty. We're talking about the most supreme kind of ability you can think of and the most supreme sovereign kind of authority that you can think of. This is important to know because God placed Christ in a position or seat of supreme authority over every principality, power, might, and dominion, Ephesians 1:21. These four words describe angelic, or more specifically, demonic, the bad angels, beings with very high rankings and very powerful abilities. They are very powerful in their ability and very powerful in their authority as spiritual beings. We don't need to know everything about them. They don't deserve that kind of recognition. But we do need to know that they exist and what they are. At the very least, so that we have a point of reference to the greatness of our Savior and what he truly has accomplished. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. This isn't a passing theme of Paul in the book of Ephesians. This is something that is very important in the book of Ephesians for understanding the message of this book. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent, this is why God sent Christ to die, to redeem us from sin, to resurrect from the dead, to return to a seat of authority in heaven. Why did he unfold this plan of redemption? Well, here's a reason. To the intent that now the manifold, many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known, revealed by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God knows everything about those beings. They were there when Satan fell. They were there when Adam and Eve fell. They've been watching the drama of human history from before the beginning. And they might themselves have wondered, what is God going to do? Because what he did seemed to fail. No. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the principalities and powers who have great authority were able to witness with their very eyes, he won. And here's how he did it. Did you know that you are being watched by these beings? They are witnessing your life. They watch what happens at Faith Baptist Church. And whenever gossip and criticism and carnality and immorality creep in, it's a gotcha moment for them. God says, no, give it time. I'm going to work this out. And because of Jesus Christ, he always works it out. And they have to step back and realize, wait, no, God does build his church, as Christ said, and all the councils of hell cannot prevail against the church. Setbacks, yes. Victories, no. And on the stage of history and redemption, this is because God wanted them to see what he was able and authorized to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Of course, the beginning of the book speaks of this. The middle of the book we just saw speaks of this. Now the end of the book speaks of this as well, Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. By the way, the Christian life is a wrestling match. There's no deeper spiritual truth that you can unearth from Scripture that takes that fact away. So if you like wrestling, then follow Christ, and you won't get this pretend stuff. And it's not pay-per-view. It's real for you every single moment of every day. And you have the best manager, and you have all the resources that you need, and you know that if you're his child, you'll never be dealt a knockout blow. But you will have to wrestle. Don't get weary when the Christian life feels like a wrestling match. That's what it is. But realize that when it looks like you're wrestling with people to be a Christian every day of your life, it's not people that you're wrestling with. When someone in your family, when someone in your church, when someone at work, when someone in your church, when someone next door, when someone in your church, which is the focus of this book, you're not wrestling with them. There's a spiritual thing going on that we do not need to get a doctor's degree in. We just need to know that it's going on so that we can step back and say, you know what? The person isn't the problem. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. And look, my God has the authority over this situation. My God has the power over this situation. And so I'm going to rest, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to resist, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to stay right where I am, and I'm going to take this match to the end. Because God's going to win. And it's not the person that's the problem. No supernatural beings have more authority than Christ. None. And this was important for the Ephesian Christians to know. One commentator says that Paul used terms that, quote, in the religious environment of the city of Ephesus, typically referred to the gods who were thought to control the fate of human beings and the destiny of nations. Fear of such powers was common, as was the belief that honoring these deities who controlled the fates of nations could bring social and individual prosperity. If you grow up in some Eastern or African cultures, we have these superstitions, right? In the jungle religions that we know are out there, people will sacrifice and cut themselves and give their children to the fire and walk on cut glass in the fire and climb ladders made of blades, all to appease these gods that they think are gods. They're just masquerading spirit beings with power. That's all they are. To appease them. And part of becoming a Christian is rejecting that shenanigan and putting your trust in Jesus Christ and realizing I am serving the one who has more authority and more ability than any of those things, whatever they are. In some religions and cultures, it's the dead ancestors that are these spirit beings masquerade as, and we try to appease them and offer food offerings to them, and sometimes it's the different temple sites and the shrines that we go to or the graveyards. And sometimes, in more secular societies, it's the government that either casts themselves as some spiritual divine entity or ignores the fact, but acts that way anyway. The big machine that everyone must bow to. And yet, those spiritually powerful beings are behind all of this, trying to get something done and running to each other all the time. We know that when we come to Christ, we have now submitted to and entered into a close relationship with one who is over all of that. And so none of that should put fear into my heart. The force of what Paul's saying is clear. Whatever spiritual beings influence your life, crippling your mind with fear and superstition, Christ has a position of greater authority. That's what you need to know. In our Western culture today, these spiritual authorities and powers seek to overcome Christ's mission through other humanistic ways. And of course, in a place like Queens, a lot of the things I mentioned, they're all there. You can go to Jackson Heights and all the gods are there if you want to buy some. 74th Street, they're all right there. We have all of this going on here. But we also have these things going on as well. Humanistic agendas that include evolutionary teaching, macroevolution, which is unbiblical, sexual immorality through pornography, LGBTQ lifestyles and promotion, the glamorization of sex, abortion, New Age philosophy, cults and false religions of all kinds, alcohol and illicit drugs, the occult, materialism, the American dream, and just money. All of these things are leveraged and used by these spiritual authorities to grasp at our hearts and to get us off the focus of Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that. I don't say any of this to frighten any of us or to get any of us off into conspiracy theories or any such thing. That is not the point. I say all of this because sometimes I get the feeling that we're scared of this stuff. I get the feeling that we think our country's going down the tubes and we don't know what's going to happen and the government's coming after Christianity and my kids are going to be stolen away. And wait. Whose side are we on? This is like the New England Patriots. I don't like the team, but they're a good football team. Going to play a little league football team right down the street at Corona Park and being scared of them. Well, guys, you're playing a little league team. You're a professional team. You've won amazing Super Bowls for years in a row. What are you scared of? And this is how we are as Christians. This is why we must pray for one another, because we have to continually comprehend to a greater degree than we've ever done how great is not only our Savior's might, but his authority. Our government is plug and play. You can move people in and out of offices on all levels all the time, change the rules, whatever you want to do. It's a mess. It's a chaotic mess that somehow gets things done somehow. And yet, God has no term limits. Once Christ was installed at the throne post-resurrection and ascension, he's never left and he never will leave. His reign and his authority have no end. They are supreme in every way. There is no end in sight. And so, what are you worried about? Get a vision. Though the stakes are high and things are crazy, we must not fear any of these things because of Christ exalted position. In our passage, verses 20 to 23, we see quite a few ways that Paul tries to make sure we comprehend how exalted our Savior really is. I know many of you think you know. He's on a throne up there. You can visualize that throne in your mind, and he's way out there, and he's got a gold crown, and you have this thing in your head. No, meditate not on a visual image today. Meditate on Scripture. And think about what it says. First of all, he is not just above, which is just amazing in its own way. He's above all of these powerful beings. He is also far above. The word far means a great distance between him and any other powerful beings. There is a very, very, very great distance. If I try to explain to you a light year, which your science teacher tried to do in seventh grade, a light year is, there is no way to explain that in a way that makes measurable sense in our brain that's about 9 inches wide. We can't do that. And for me to explain light year, infinite, how high above, he's not just a couple steps above so he can look down. No, he is infinitely above, far above, not just technically above. All principality. So he is far above. Second, all other authorities. No one is equal or comparable to him in authority. And he underscores this even further by saying there is no name representing any personal beings which may be identified that you can say or discover who has more authority than Christ. You can raid the Social Security database, immigration library. You can go back and dig up all the graves and read all the tombstones in the history of the world and even pull rotting corpses out of the ocean and find people. You cannot find a single person by any name or surname that has more authority and power than Christ. And if you had the ability to peel back this natural world that we live in, to see these spiritual beings that we're learning about and how powerful and amazing they are, you could see them, you'd be scared to death. But whatever their names are, they also are included. He is far above all of them too. When you're a kid, you're fascinated by bad guys and big bosses, right? Every computer game has a big boss, and at the end is the biggest boss. And they're so hard to beat, and they're so scary, and they're bigger than you, and they blow fire out and do all this stuff. See, in those terms, take all of those bad guys, all those bosses. Why does that fascinate us? Because it helps us feel, it puts a little fear in us, and it's scary. And if we can beat them, we feel powerful. Friends, there are real big bosses out there in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, but none of them are anywhere close to Christ. So don't meditate on those things. Meditate on Christ and how high he really is. Third, he's not just exalted far above all other authorities and powers today, but he will continue to be that way in the future eternal kingdom. Not only in this life, but in that which is to come. It's not temporary, no term limits. Fourth, all powerful beings, good and bad, are, as Paul says, under his feet. This is a description not of him standing on a pile of defeated corpses after a battle is done. Look at me, I'm on top of all. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this old, ancient concept of a ruler sitting on a throne in a majestic throne room, and all of the other countries and leaders who had throne rooms of their own walking into his throne room and bowing down like a servant below the feet of the one on the throne, symbolizing, I was a king back in my country, but now I'm submitted to you. What do you want me to do? You're in charge. All beings have that position before Christ when he calls for it, because that's where he sits. To this last description, placing all things under Christ's feet, also means something more, and you need to go to the Old Testament to know this. This is really neat. Genesis 1:26. Back to the beginning of Scripture. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, rule, over the authority, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every living creature on the earth, mankind was made to have authority over them. We run the world, no animals. And that's the way it was designed to be. But how well did we do? Not so well. We have problems with that, right? Psalm 8:6. Centuries later, King David writes, you have made him, this is people, to have dominion over the works of your hands, all of the created world. You have put all things under his feet. And so Scripture attaches this idea of under the feet and the reign of God to us. God placed us in the created world to exercise a place of ruling and reigning on his behalf over the world. This whole world is under our feet. It's like we sit on a throne collectively and we rule the rest of the world. And that's how this is to work. But we don't do a very good job of it. We we tear up the world. We do bad things to the world. We use the world and exploit it for sinful purposes. And that's what we do. So when Paul brings in this under his feet terminology in Ephesians 1:22, it's fascinating. He put all things under his feet now and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ didn't just die. We'll put it even farther back. He didn't just come into this world to live the perfect life that you couldn't live, which he did. He didn't just come into the world to die for your sins and raise from the dead, which you couldn't do, but he did. That's usually where our understanding stops, right? Our understanding doesn't always go all the way. He actually came in also to step into the ruling position that God had given to us, which we couldn't do either very well, to do that for us too. But he doesn't leave us behind. He then adds us back in so that we can rule and reign with him successfully, as we were originally designed to do. But this, it just keeps getting better. So he doesn't just, though, rule over the physical world. He rules over everything. As the Son of God, Christ does more than take an exalted position over the earth in our place. He actually takes an exalted position of a universal kind, ruling not just fish and birds and animals and this world and people, but over all beings, which we never could do. But now we're a part of that too. So everything about Christ is an upgrade. Everything about Christ is him doing it in our place for us, and he brings us along to benefit from that, to do it with him, like we have something to do with it. But it's all about Christ. When you get up and you brush your teeth and you put on your outfit and you go into your day, you are going in with authority from that throne room. You're going into a world that submits to you. And no matter what happens, even from the spiritual realm that comes in to strike fear and superstition and worry and anxiety, you know, wait a minute, I'm with Christ. He's above all that. And I have to return my focus back to the throne room of God. Not a visual picture, but the truth of Scripture and how it describes it. By the way, we did not vote Christ into this position. We did everything in our power, which isn't very much, to resist, to rebel, to revolt, to prevent it from even happening. And it is here that Paul uses for the first time in the book of Ephesians the word, anyone know? Such an important word in this letter happens to be, apart from Christ, what this letter is all about, the word church. He uses it for the first time right here in our passage. In this discussion of his elevated authority position over all things is where we have the church mentioned. That's where we plug in. In fact, Christ rules over all things, not so that we can know about that like a bunch of other things, but he actually does it for the benefit of the church. Why he did it. We are why he went through all this and was placed in that position. Anyone feel who came into 2020 at Faith Baptist Church from 2019? Like this wasn't true. We faced a few challenges at the end of the year heading into this year in the calendar cycle. And there were moments and minutes and days that I as a pastor felt weak, like, are we going to make it through 2020? That sounds silly, but are we going to make it through 2020? Are we going to survive? Are we going to succeed? Are we going to accomplish what God sent us to do? And the answer is, of course we are, because the things we deal with in this life, they come and they go, but we're serving Christ, and he's in that position of authority for us to accomplish what we are here to accomplish. It's the reason. You notice what he says here. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, and it means an assembly of people called together for a reason. And that's what we are as a church. We're a group of people that God called together from the far-flung places of this world. And we had this group of people, we have no reason to be together. We have every reason in the world to be so splintered. And yet God called us together into the church, did all of this, exalted to the right, so that we could get something done for his glory. We are called together as a church for a reason. I know some of us are considering joining the church, and I just want you to know that here at Faith Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church does not believe that we are a church to come and just hear a sermon. We are a church that you attend because you want to be a part of what God is doing and contribute to what God is doing and to get involved in what God is doing, to accomplish what God is doing, not just here, but from the throne room of heaven in the world in which we live that is so scary and so frightening. So chaotic, and yet we are able as a church to look past all of that, to know who we serve, and to go forward in confidence doing what we are able to do to contribute to that, to see what he is doing happen. When politicians run to be president, senator, representative, or any other position, they tell you all kinds of things they're going to do. I'll do this for you, and 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 then we vote for them, and they don't do any of that. Christ died, rose again, ascended to the heaven for us, and he stands by that every single second of every day. So it doesn't feel like it. Well, that's your fault. You're not paying attention. You're not thinking about the truth. You're not focused on what is real. That's your fault. And if you were real honest, you would admit, yeah, he was trying to get my attention last week. I had a few reminders, moments where I remember this sermon, remember my scripture reading, or remember to read the Bible and I didn't, or whatever. Okay, this is your fault. And yet he's still at work in your life. He's still not going to let you go because he has so much power and authority. He's not going to let your little weaknesses last week get you off track. But here's the problem. When we set out to do what he has called us to do, the reason he has called us together, we find out, oh, everyone's not thrilled about it. The world, the people in the world, Satan, the spiritual authorities out there that fight against us, they're not happy about what Christ is doing. They do not want Faith Baptist Church or any other good church in this world to survive, to thrive, to grow, to make a difference. They don't, and they're going to fight against that. Not everyone you speak to about Jesus says, oh, I'm so glad you talked to me about Jesus today. Which is why we don't talk to many people about Jesus, because we're scared of what we're going to get. But why? I've got authorization. I'm pre-authorized. I've got Christ. What is that? It's citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. It's direct connection to the one who's in charge of everything and made everything and has all power, authority, and ability of every kind. I am authorized to speak to this person about Jesus. In closing, I want us to realize that when Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus, he was speaking to a church who knew what he was talking about. Acts chapter 19, we don't have time to do a deep study of this passage, but Acts chapter 19 is the chapter that describes how the church in Ephesus started. And if you want to read through it this afternoon, you realize this church started with challenges. Paul entered into the city, verses 1 through 7. It started good. He met 12 guys who wanted to know more about Jesus, and they were an instant disciples. Wow, that's great. This is going to be a good church plant. It's going to be exciting. For 3 months, he had permission, authorization from secular groups to teach the gospel in a Jewish synagogue. But some people ended up resisting his efforts, and so he got rejected and expelled from the synagogue. He lost his authorization. You are denied access to the synagogue. You can't teach here anymore. Oh, well, I guess I just better just quit. No, that's not what he did. He found a public school led by another person, Tyrannus, I believe, not Tyrannosaurus Rex, Tyrannus, and for about 2 years, he had authorization to teach in that public space. And by sticking to it in those 2 years, he was so effective in just teaching the scriptures that it doesn't say everyone got saved. Here's a way to measure your effectiveness as a church, not by how many people get saved, but how many people hear about Christ. I think we need to be more concerned about how many people hear and less concerned about how many decisions we get people to make. Because once people hear, that's how God is able to then take the hearing of the word to multiply. He's very good at taking the word and making it work. We have to get the word to people. So all those, it says in Acts 19, who heard the word of the Lord, they heard it throughout that whole region. It's like saying what we're doing at Faith was so effective in a 2-year period of time that everyone in Queens at least heard about Jesus somehow, through a mailing, through a radio broadcast, through just a tract that was handed to them by some person. Just don't look at people and say, I don't think they're going to get saved. I don't have time to tell them about how to get saved. Like, just give them a tract. Get something to at least get it into their hands, to at least get them to hear. And that's what happened in those 2 years. All those who dwelled in Asia Minor, that's Turkey, that whole area, heard the word of the Lord because of what was happening in that public school, and that was without technology. He didn't let rejection from the synagogue stop him. He had authorization from God, so he went somewhere else. Would Faith Baptist Church cease to exist if the government took our building from us? Or will we just say, okay, that's fine. What are we going to meet next? Because we don't need that place, technically. It was nice while we had. Would we stop or will we keep going? Paul didn't stop, did he? That's the right answer. During that time, though, he faced opposition from a local exorcist. He's trying to cast out demons with the name of Jesus to cause some competition. It didn't work out so well. Don't do that. Those exorcists had some problems when they tried to do that. But then after that, a bunch of people who got saved actually brought their magical dark arts occult books, and they put them into a big burn pile, and those books were very valuable in the city of Ephesus. They could have sold those books and made money to build a church building or something. They took those books and they burnt them. 50,000 days hard-earned wages worth. If you try to work for 50,000 days, that's 137 years of 7 days of work a week. That's how much money was burnt in that fire. That's the kind of work that the gospel was getting done in that city. Because they didn't quit. And then, what happened? Well, at the end of all of this great ministry experience, something pretty big happened. The local businesses got affected because now enough people were following Christ that they weren't selling a lot of their paraphernalia, their little Temple of Diana trinkets that they would sell to all the tourists and the local people. Buy this, you'll get good luck, and it'll help you out at the temple, and buy this. They would make a lot of money out of making these little gods that people would carry around. And because people were getting saved, their business was dropping. They weren't making as much money, so they literally got together like a workers' union would do today to figure out what they could do, and there wasn't any law that they could cite to file a lawsuit. So they started a riot with random people. Does that sound like today? Just go start a riot out there with people. There were so many people rioting, they didn't even know what they were rioting about. Why are we rioting? Why are we in this stadium today? Oh, go, we don't know, what are we doing? Paul said, yes, He was getting ready to go into that stadium to preach the gospel, and the believers said, no, Paul, that's too aggressive. You will get hung if you do that. Just stay back. So they held him back. They drug another guy in, another Christian that they found. They drug him in like he was the guilty culprit. And things looked pretty bad. It looked like Christianity was going to get kicked out of town. But then the governor of that city stepped up, and he said, everyone be quiet. After 2 hours of chanting and nonsense, he got them all to be quiet. And basically, you can read the passage. They haven't broken any laws. Why are we having this assembly? We are so badly behaved today as a city. We're going to lose our special benefits, as it sounds like today, right? We're going to lose our benefits from the Roman Empire if we keep acting like this. They're going to withdraw resources from us. That was going on. So as long as they don't break laws, we have to let them do what they do. That didn't just end up getting things back to order in the city for the church. You know what else it did? It gave a case study, an example case, for any other city where the gospel would spread to have freedom. Because it was established that the Christians are not breaking any laws. You can't bring a lawsuit against them for preaching the gospel. Sometimes the things that spiritual forces stir up in the world against the church look scary, and it looks like it's the death knell for the church, and it ends up being the opportunity for the church to grow. And that's what God is doing in our church this year and will continue to do in churches throughout the world. Because he's actually in charge, not all the other things we feel like are in charge. The assemblies of the world are no match for the assembly of God. In Acts chapter 19, really neat thing happens if you're reading it in Greek. In Acts chapter 19, it says this. And when he had said these things, the governor of Ephesus, he dismissed the assembly, the rioting crowd. What is the word assembly? Do you know in that passage? Anyone want to guess? Ecclesia. He dismissed this riotous, secular, worldly, pagan crowd that was threatening his Christ church. And that's why I say that the assemblies of the world, whether they're government or whether they're just hodgepodge, thrown together, whatever, are no match for the assembly of God. They're not. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 is a parallel passage. It says this, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, full God, bodily, and you are complete in him. You're also in him. Who is the head of all principality and power. What's the point of this message today? The point of this message today is Christ's authority over all, literally, all things should inspire confidence in you, us as a church, to do what he has called us together to do. And we should be like a bulldog on a T-bone steak, and not let go, because we know who's holding the leash. We know who owns us. We know who bought us. And we're not letting go no matter how many times we get kicked in the ribs. We don't let go. How do we practice this? Just simple suggestions. Participate in our Saturday outreach ministry on Saturday. It's one way. See, that's not a part of my weekly routine as a family. Well, someday, some of you got to try it for the first time. You don't have to do it every Saturday. But show up at location and pass out gospel tracts. It's easy to say, can I share this with you? And a person walks off with the gospel in their hands. It's easy to do that. It's getting the word of God out there, helping the word of God to get to people's hands and hearts and minds. Anyone can do that. And it's hard for me to believe that you're all so busy that you can't do it a couple of times in the course of a year. After it warms up here, you can do it. It's worth it because we have authorization to do it, power to do it. And it's so simple. 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock on a Saturday morning, to show up and pass out gospel tracts to get the word of God in our community. We have some street fair outreaches coming up. We set up a tent. I actually got pictures. That's our outreach group from a couple of weeks ago. Here's our tent from a year or two ago. Some of the guys who just put up a tent at a street fair. There's good food at lunchtime, too. And just passing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus. A really cool thing happened to me this week, if you saw it on Facebook. Sometimes we give out bags and pens with our church logo and website on it, too, to create exposure for the church. I was walking from my house on 113th Street to church to work on Thursday or Friday, and there was a guy with one of our church bags hanging over his head with the logo and the website hanging on the back. We haven't done this in Corona, so I don't know which street fair he was at, but he was advertising for our church. I gave him a gospel tract, talked to him. He didn't know English, so I couldn't get very far that way, but did anyone go onto the website? I don't only. That's God's business. We just need to get it out there. That was really encouraging for me because that was a day that was very cloudy. It was very cold, and I was kind of walking like this, and I looked up. What is that? That's God. And there's so many things going on. If I had left my house, walked any number across the street at any different time, I never would have seen it either. Pray about the possibility of our church conducting a couple of things. We talked about this a couple of Wednesdays ago. We're considering, Chris and I are researching possibilities. We can't say we're doing it yet. We're researching conducting abortion clinic intervention outreach in our community. There are a lot of abortion clinics in Roosevelt Avenue in an outlying communities. There are people going in and aborting, you know this, and as God's representatives with his authorization, we don't need to riot and do mean stuff and hold up nasty pictures and gross people up, but we can stand at some of these places and provide gracious opportunities for intervention. Could we talk to you? Could we show some love to you? Could we give you a free gift? And talk to people, and maybe at the end of the day, we all volunteer an hour or two of our time, maybe get a gospel tract in people's hands. They know who we are. We're from Faith Baptist Church. We identify with what we're doing with life. And then go home tonight knowing that maybe there's a person that would be born that wasn't going to be born because of my act of love in the gospel. And maybe some of these people would walk into the church and say, maybe there's another way in life. Pray about that. We're also praying about the possibility. I don't know the authorization that goes on at our library system here in New York, but I've seen other churches do this where you get permission in a local library, which is technically a public space. It's like the synagogues of our communities, right? You go in, you hang up a sign, and you advertise on Facebook, put flyers out. What is Christianity all about? A free informational session. Just let people know what it's about. What is Christianity? What are some common misconceptions about Christianity? Why is Roman Catholicism not true Christianity? Just interesting questions that might surprise people. And then for 30 to 60 minutes, offer open Q&A. Do you have any questions about Christianity? And just let them ask questions. And then you all can show up and make it look like a crowd for the two people that come. And me and Christian can sit there and squirm and ask difficult questions. And you can try to ask a few difficult questions. And in the course of that, in an hour, hour and a half, we would actually be giving the gospel in a public library to people with questions. Again, I don't know if that's going to happen, but you could pray that God would open that door for us if he is interested. And then finally, just carry gospel tracts. These Way to God tracts, our teens labeled thousands of them yesterday for us. Just grab some, give them to people randomly, whenever. Just get the word out. If people open one of those tracts and read just one paragraph, they will think, do I have a right relationship with God? That's worth doing just for that, because they're not thinking about that. At least get them to ask that question for the day. They might close it, but the question's in their head. They're stuck. Now they got to think about it, and the Holy Spirit can work with that. From first century Ephesus to 21st century Queens, we've got a lot against us as a church. But it doesn't matter, because we have the one with all authority and power on our side. And I don't care what spiritual forces come against us and by what numbers. I don't care, because we have Christ.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.